Okay, what time did I say for this one? Was it 10 o'clock, wasn't it? Midnight. Okay. All right. Okay, signs of Christ's second coming. This is the next one. And so let me again just draw your attention to this outline of the Olivet Discourse. And it's important, of course, that we memorize this. It's pre-church. It's for the Jewish disciples. And so it's a very important portion of the Word, so that we get understanding of it and realize that it's not for the church. It's not about the church. But again, the Lord brings this to our attention so that we can share those things with others. But it's for that generation. And we will see that tomorrow. We'll see that, where that verse, I think it's 34, that draws our attention to that. Again, we've looked at that for the sake of time. I'll just jump across some of these. Okay, what shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And so that's what we're going to be looking at right now. Let's just bow in a word of prayer again, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for these dear folk, for their attentiveness as they come out on a Friday night. And Lord, there's much to glean, much to remember, and Father, much to study. But Lord, we delight to study your word and to feed upon it, because iron sharpeneth iron. Lord, give us understanding that we might be able to give an answer for our faith. And be very clear about what your word says. So again, we ask for your blessing, because we ask him through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Matthew 24:27, and we read, therefore, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we see here in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This, of course, is talking about his second coming. The second coming. The Old Testament saints, when they were looking for the Messiah, looking for the day of the Lord, they didn't see the church. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, it's at Calvary, God put them to one side, and today they are in spiritual blindness. But the wonderful thing is, because Israel are God's chosen people, he has a plan for Israel and a plan for the church. The plan for Israel is not the plan for the church. The plan for the church is not the plan for Israel. I remember it in the back end of my computer here, sharing that with you last time. It's an important point, because there are lots of people today saying God is finished with Israel, and the blessings that God had pronounced for Israel now have come upon the church. The interesting thing is those people who believe that and teach that don't want the curses for disobedience. Interesting, isn't it? And so as we think about what we've just read there, and we see here in verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. There shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and behold, with power and great glory. Verse 7 of Revelation 1 tells us there again of this event: behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, we see now the white horse rider here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read there, and I saw heaven open, John writes, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the King coming at the end of the tribulation, his literal second coming, when he puts his feet on planet Earth. And here's this verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Every eye shall see him. Isn't that interesting? Because in the rapture, which takes place in a twinkling of an eye, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, and the saints, the dead in Christ, will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called to meet the Lord in the air. It'll happen in a nanosecond. The smallest glimpse of time, of light, if you like. But here, it says, every eye shall see him. Every eye. One of the amazing things that I see, certainly in the news, etc., where you see these stories about third world countries and all they're going through, they're war ravaged and floods and famines. They've all got a mobile phone. Have you noticed that? All on the mobile phone. Amazing. And so that really shouldn't surprise us with regards to a period at the end of 7 years in the future, but I don't think that far in the future. The Word of God tells us that every eye shall see him. Today we see events that are happening around the other side of the world. Turn on the news and there it is, as it happens. When the Twin Towers there were blown up with those aircraft, you saw it as it happened. Such is technology today. It's amazing. But here the Word of God just draws our attention to what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Because I believe also that the church has been raptured. And by the way, you wouldn't be able to take your Bibles with you. They'd be left behind. There'll be a lot of Bibles for people to read. And there'll be those people that have read the Bible that aren't saved, that'll be going straight to Revelation, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel, and Zechariah, and finding on Joel, and finding out what's going to take place. Every eye shall see him. And we read, of course, in Enoch, Jude, about Enoch in chapter 1 and verse 14. And Enoch also, the sent from Adam, prophesied of these things, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch, way back at the beginning in Genesis. And here was a man, of course, that he lived in the age of conscience. We see that in chapters 4 to 8. He was the sent from Adam. Jude tells us that. And he made a decision to trust God at 65 years old when he had his first son. Those previous years, he was living like the world. He had sons and daughters, Genesis 5, verse 22 tells us. He walked with God for 300 years. He had a prophetic ministry. Jude attests to that. And we also see in Genesis 5, 24, and he was not with God. And yet, as we read Jude, we see that he prophesied. Such was the relationship with our Heavenly Father and Enoch, that God shared with him what was going to take place in the time to come. With 10,000s of his saints. That's the second coming. When Christ returns with the church at the end of the tribulation to judge the nations. Notice again the Lord's response concerning his return. We've already seen in verse 27 that as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, he tells us in verse 27. He'll return to judge, because in verse 28 he says there will be eagles, there will the eagles be gathered together. They'll be gathered together for Armageddon. We also read that in Matthew 24 that that it'll be, his return will be immediately after the tribulation. Be after the tribulation. He'll be seen by the world, 24:30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And that's, of course, it's confirmed there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Matthew 24 and verse 30 draws our attention to the very fact he will come with power and glory, we see on the chart there. The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And in verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet, he will send his angels. He will gather his elect also in verse 31. And he shall send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the response here to of the Lord to the disciples concerning his coming, his second coming. And just to draw your attention again to this this event, which will be at the end of the Armageddon, takes this place, and the Lord returns with the saints to judge the nations. Indeed, as it quite rightly says, the Gentiles' judgment. Notice what Zechariah tells us about the Lord's return. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, he says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet," in verse 4, "shall stand on that day in the Mount of Olives." The very place now that he's sharing these truths with the disciples, in fact, with the background of the temple, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove, and toward the north, half it toward the south. Second part of verse 5 says, "The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Zechariah 9, verse 49, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And if the family of Egypt not, do not go up, come and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the feast of the tabernacles." So the feasts will be reinstated. The sacrifice will be reinstated to remind Israel of the very fact of why they are there. And again, as we think about the Lord's return in Zechariah, notice what we see here again in Revelation. I've already drawn your attention to verse 11 of chapter 19, that he'll be riding a white horse. In verse 11 also, he's called faithful and true. He is the righteous. He will judge and make war. Verse 12, he will have the eyes of a flame of fire. He will wear many crowns. He will have an unrevealed name. the Lord's return. Again in verse 13, he will be clothed with a vesture stained with blood. He is called the Word of God. He'll be followed by armies of heaven riding white horses. Ever ridden a horse before? Well, the second coming, the saints will be on the horses. He will with a sword smite the nations. He's coming to judge the nations. And then he will smite and rule the nations. He will tread the winepress with wrath. And he will wear his royal name. He will wear his royal name. And every eye shall see him. Every eye. Clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice what Isaiah says, Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 3. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to see. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Such will be the intensity of that judgment upon the nations. We see there in verses 17 to 18, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great. What did we read in Matthew 24, verse 28? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered also. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What an horrendous time that's going to be for the unsaved of all the earth. And of course, there's still the white throne judgment, because they'll be resurrected at the white throne judgment. Well, that's another message. Just going back to this prophecy of Daniel. And so we have this Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. The judgment of the nations. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time. He came to give Israel the kingdom. But Israel rejected the Messiah. And so we have the mystery church age. He's coming again. Now to those of Israel that are saved, that remnant. And once he's dealt with the nations, he will then rule and reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth. The kingdom on Earth. Just again, just to draw your attention to this one. This is this event that we're talking about. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. The Antichrist, the false prophet, are slain. All the nations come into Armageddon. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So if we thought the judgments in this period were horrendous, well, then that judgment is also, I would say, doubly horrendous as Christ deals with the nations of Israel. That's that period of time. But notice in verse 22 of Matthew, we read then, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, as I've already mentioned, and I think in the first message there, such is the intensity of the judgments that if they were continued, even saved Israel, those that have been alive, many will be martyred, of course, would have been wiped out. And so we see that that is a predetermined length of time to fulfill Daniel's prophecy. And so it's, those days are shortened. Because that's those who are still alive in the amongst the Jewish remnant will go into the tribulation and reproduce. See, God's, the Lord Jesus Christ only deals with three groups in the judgment of the nations. One group the Lord terms as his brethren, Israel, saved Israel. They're saved, they're not judged. But he judges the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats are both Gentile groups. The sheep are those that are saved, that come out of the tribulation. The goats are those that will not be saved. And so they will go immediately to damnation. But those saved Gentiles, again, those that are alive, there'll be many be martyred, and of course the Word of God draws our attention to that. For those saved Gentiles will also go into the millennium and procreate as well. In verse 31, we read then, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, the four corners of the earth, effectively, from one end of heaven to the other. Isaiah 27, verse 12 and 13 tells us, it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and it shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. That latter part of the verse there is talking about the millennial kingdom. Because Israel will have probably the foremost position in terms of responsibilities in the millennium. Verse 31 and 34 of Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, they're the saved Gentiles, but the goats on the left, they're the unsaved. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so as we think of this last judgment, we think here of these three groups again, as I've mentioned. And we see in verses 31 through to 46, the three class of people on earth when Christ returns. As I mentioned, there'll be the Lord's brethren, Israel. And we read in verse 40 of Matthew 25, and the king shall answer, saying to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So he's saying to the Gentiles, if you've looked after my people, you've done it to me. But what did I tell you in the first session this evening? What takes place in the second half of the tribulation concerning Israel? They are fugitives in their own land. He warns the disciples that there'll be a time when Antichrist will send out his messengers or his spies, if you were, and try and entice them to come out so he can wipe them off the face of the earth. So it is very likely when we read these verses here that there were those Gentiles that hid people, protected them, visit them in prison. As ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me, the Lord says. The other group, of course, is the sheep, saved Gentiles. The other third group, the goats, unsaved. Matthew 25, verse 32 and 33 tells them, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep in his right hand, but the goats on the left. Notice again, I think I drew your attention to this earlier, but I want to draw again in Joel, we see the very fact is the focus there on Israel. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Luke tells us in Luke 21 and verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the judgment of the nations. Here the Lord is talking about the very fact of what took place because of their rejection. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When that period of time comes to an end, which effectively started in 606 BC with the Babylonian captivity. Israel's remnant affliction. Hosea says in Hosea 5 in the second part of verse 15, in their affliction they will seek me early. And that's exactly what took place or will take place in the first half of the tribulation with that Russian-Muslim alliance. Let me just go back and remind you of that. They will seek me early because we believe that this takes this Russian invasion and all those countries are lining up. It's amazing. But in the first, we reckon about the first half of the tribulation, they will attack Israel, and of course that's where Israel loses 2/3 of their nation. I might have mentioned it before, perhaps a year ago, but you might be thinking, how does all this fit together with regards to why do they decide to attack? If you look at the technology that Israel has today, it's amazing. Anybody that would attack Israel today would probably come off second best. But what do we talk about the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2? He was given a crown. He makes a covenant to build the third temple. I think such a relationship with the Antichrist that Israel will drop their guard. Because Ezekiel tells us that they were unwalled villages and towns, etc. Effectively, God has to put a claw in and bring them back. But they were unwalled villages. They're not unwalled today. They are very well defended. Various levels of defense. Iron Dome, David Sling, I think there's several others. Whatever the scenario is, I think it's because of their confidence in what they believe is the Messiah. And so the Russian-Muslim alliance come in. But of course, God deals with them in a very real way. The remnant Israel's affliction. And so it's, as I've mentioned before in Jeremiah, alas for that day's grace, that none is like it as even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel shall be saved out of it. In Zechariah 30 and verse 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. It's talking about that third remnant. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's remnant saved Israel that came out of the tribulation. And in Revelation, of course, we see there in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 12, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent, the Antichrist, wanting to wipe her out. And the serpent cast out of his mouth the waters, a flood after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant. Because in the second half, Israel will be that saved remnant, which keep the commandments of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so again, it's the Lord's response here with regards to this, to Israel as being fugitives. And that we've already touched that with regards to the temple, Israel's escape, fugitives without possessions, fugitives with limited clothes, fugitives who are mothers to be, prayer required for the season, prayer required as to the day. But also we see that in these verses, in Matthew 25 and verses 35 and 42, they will experience hunger. We see also in those verses, they will experience thirst. They will also experience being strangers in 35 and 43. They will experience nakedness in 36 and 43 of chapter 25. They will experience imprisonment in 36 and 43. But they are the Lord's brethren, as we see in verse 40. Inasmuch, the Lord says, as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Such is Israel's protection right at the end of the tribulation. The Lord's coming back. Praise the Lord. He's coming back for the church, first of all. That's more important for us tonight. That each one here knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord were to return tonight, then each one that knows him and loves him, their seat and their position would be vacant. But if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be left behind. And I have no doubt that anybody sitting even 1 week in this church would hear the gospel, would be presented with the gospel. And so they are without excuse. I showed you the slide before. I just want to take a little bit further because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word of God very, very clearly tells us that we repent. You have to repent of your sin and take God at his word. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read there that the Apostle Peter preached, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come for the presence of the Lord. Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You hear very little about repentance these days. Yet the word of God is very clear about the necessity to repent. Harry Ironside, on his commentary in Luke, said, repentance is just a sick man's acknowledgement of his illness. It is simply the sinner recognizing his guilt and confessing his need of deliverance or repentance. It is judging oneself in the presence of God, turning right about face, turning to God with a sincere, earnest desire to be completely delivered from sin And when a man takes that attitude toward God and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds salvation. See, until one realizes that they're lost, they're not going to be saved. Somebody gets caught in a rip. Until they realize they are helpless, and if they don't get any help, they're gonna drown. They'll stick their hand up. Again, Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9 to 11 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So important, if you're not sure tonight, if there's one here that is not sure, please do not leave here without speaking to pastor. Because tomorrow might be too late. Tonight might be too late. That's reality. Stuff happens. The roads are busier than ever been. I nearly got the front of the car whipped off as I came here tonight because somebody overshot the interceding lane. Stuff happens. That's reality. As we think about what is to take place, we can praise God that if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be in the tribulation. We'll be in the glory. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place and you've heard the gospel, you'll be left behind. And God says he'll send you strong delusion that you'll believe the lie of the Antichrist and you'll be lost. Please, think about the reality of life. What is to take place? God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. But his heart's desire that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Don't put it off. I trust you'll be with us again tomorrow. And you'll start thinking about that outline. And that you'll spend time tonight or tomorrow morning before you come. Read through those chapters. It's important that you get a good understanding of that so you can give an answer for your faith. Thank you, Pastor.